part 5 of a series called Pitfalls. And if you remember, you can get your Bibles out and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, where the Apostle Paul is speaking not to unbelievers, not to God haters, but God lovers, Jesus lovers. And he's talking to the church, not to people who are pagans. So when he says these words, it makes me as a pastor, as a Jesus follower, especially the longer you serve him, the more you need to pay attention. And he starts telling them that you've got to guard something in your life. And let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And this is the Apostle Paul, and he's talking to Jesus followers and Spirit-filled Jesus followers, people that pray in unknown tongues and see the Spirit of God move, just like we saw in just like we're seeing and experiencing the service. And look what he says to them. He says, "But I am afraid that just as Eve," so we got to pay attention to Adam and Eve here, "just as Adam and Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds," so that's where it starts, not your love, it's your thinking, "your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure," what, everybody? Devotion to Christ. He said something's going to happen in your devotion to Christ. Not devotions, that's part of it, but your devotion, just simply, purely wanting to follow Jesus every day of your life. He said something's going to happen. Now, remember where they were. How many know we're not in a perfect world? How many know that? All right, if you did not raise your hand, you're living a deluded life, let me tell you, because it's pretty rough out there. These folks were in a sinless environment, a perfect environment, walking with God every day in the cool of the day. And he said in the perfect environment where there was no sin, she got led astray. You're not in a perfect environment. And I'm telling you, Satan is after you and your pastor. No one is exempt from this. And he slowly begins to do this and puts you into a pitfall. We talked about potholes that are not sin that lead to pitfalls. How many remember that one? So if you haven't heard him, you need to go back and listen to him. Go play him while you're driving and listen to him. But he says, you've got to watch this, and there are pitfalls. And today I'm going to talk about one of the pitfalls that happens to us as believers, the same thing that happened to Adam and Eve. We got to watch this, okay? So Adam and Eve, we know, sinned. And I want you to see the first pitfall that hit them. In fact, it was the first response to sin. The first response they felt, the first negative feeling in a perfect environment that they felt was fear. If you're afraid of anything, I will tell you, it all goes back to sin. Afraid of something. And it's the first negative response. So let's go back there and let's check it out, okay? So Genesis chapter 3, let's start at verse 7, and we'll skip around there in a couple verses. But look at what he says. The moment they sinned, it says, "At that moment their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt," what, everybody? Can you say the word? Never felt it before, but now they feel it for the first time in a perfect environment. They felt ashamed at their nakedness. So they were naked before and didn't care. No wonder we spend so much money on products to make us look pretty. Keep on doing it. It's okay. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. So we're going to try to make this work. We're going to try to handle this ourselves. That's what we always do when we sin. We're going to fix ourselves. We'll do something. So the Bible says God's coming back every day, and he's walking with them in the perfect environment, in the cool of the day, the cool of the day. Remember that, the cool of the day. He comes in the cool, and he's walking, looking for him, but look what it says. So they hid from the Lord. First one is fear, then they hid from the Lord among the trees. Then the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" he replied. He said, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I did what, everybody? I hid. And I was what?" That first feeling about God was afraid of God because I was naked. Now, when I talk about fear, you need to understand that this is an unholy, an unrighteous fear that Adam and Eve felt for the first time. Never felt it before, and now they're afraid of God. They're afraid of God. Now, how many know there is such thing as the fear of the Lord? Now, how many know there's a good godly fear? How many know it's a good fear to have when the hot oven is on and your three-year-old's by to teach your kid a healthy, godly fear? Don't put your hand there. That's a good one, right? So there is healthy, godly fear that's out there. There is an actual righteous fear. In fact, when you talk about the fear of the Lord, what that really means is not I'm scared of God. It's I have such an honor for God, such a respect for God because of God's love for me, and that love goes back because I see his love, that I don't serve him out of duty or performance. I serve him out of, I can't believe he did all this for me. Come on, how many of you know that if God forbid, if your child needed a heart and somebody else's child died that had a good heart and that child's heart was transplanted into your heart, how many of you know you want to find a way to show gratitude because your child gets life from another child? You're sending cards to them on birthday. You're sending the cards to the parents on that child's birthday. You're thanking them. You're allowing them to put their ear up to your child's heart to hear their heart because you're so grateful. You're not going, well, I can't believe it that my kid deserved it anyway to live in him. No, you're not. You're finding ways to show any sense of gratitude because of life and love that's been given to you. When you fall in love with Jesus, I got to show up to church, got to give, got to serve, got to act kind to people that are jerks, I got to do, I can't tire of all this. No, it's because, Lord, I realize what you did for me. How can I thank you for your son that went on the cross that I can have life? And you have this respect, this honor, this desire to do, this desire to follow. In fact, when you get that godly fear, here's what the Bible tells me in Romans chapter 9, verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is what, everybody? The foundation of wisdom. You're smart. In fact, you are walking solid. It's foundation. It's not wavering. It's solid. It's strong because I have this respect for God. Now, I want to show you something. It is no coincidence to me that as the fear of God has decreased in the American culture, all of our other fears have increased. Listen to me again. Please listen to me. We are the most scared, fearful country I've ever seen in my life. And let me tell you what it's related to. It is no coincidence that as the fear of God, the respect of God has decreased in our culture, all the other fears have increased. We're afraid we're going to die. We're afraid of terrorist attacked. I'm not trying to treat this thing, you know, that's not important. But I'm telling you something. There's a place in the pandemic where some of us have just absolutely gone off into absolute fear. We don't want to do nothing. We're afraid of everything. I understand being cautious. I get it. I'm going to be cautious too. But there's a place where the spirit of fear cannot control us. We're afraid we're going to go broke. We're afraid we're going to be attacked. Fear, why is this fear so escalating? Even among this generation, they're more fearful than ever before. I'm not sure I'm going to have the kind of life we're going to have. I'm so afraid the world's going to come to an end. Fear, 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 fear. Why? Because as the fear and the honor, respect for God has decreased, all the other ones increase. So how do we fix it? We got to return back to God. We got to get back to the relationship with the Lord. So if I can make this point, just listen to this for a minute. Your fear of your relationships, your fear over death, your fear over your money, your fear over the nation, your fear over what's going to happen, your fear of what's happening in the government is directly related to our lack of honor for God. Watch. When you move away from God, you discover ungodly fear. Okay, here's the lie of serpent. Everybody zero in on me. Everybody home, zero in for a second. Okay, here is the lie of Satan. I'm just going to tell you this. Now watch this. Watch this. The lie of Satan is this. You need to be afraid of God. He's this big, terrible God. He's going to strike you down. And that's because a lot of people preach that. He's out to get you. So the lie of Satan is, if you want to get away from that fear, you got to be afraid of God. If you move away from God, you're actually going to move away from fear of him. So if you move away from God, then you can get away with that. And actually what happens, you get to enjoy the things that he doesn't want you to enjoy. So here's the lie of Satan. So here's the lie. Don't you think that God's kind of interfering with you about your sex life? I know he created it. But don't you think that it's kind of old-fashioned to hold yourself pure till you get married? Don't you think God is oppressive? See, this is what Satan does. Aren't the tenets of the teachings of Jesus Christ in the Word, they're oppressive. They're too demanding. You need freedom. And they're always trying to scare you into hell if you break one of them. So God's got his thumb on you. And in order for you to really be free, here's Satan, to get really free, to get wisdom, to really be like God, here's what you need. You need to move away from God so you can have the kind of freedoms you want in your marriage, the kind of freedoms you want with your money, the kind of freedoms you want with your sex life. So don't listen to God on your money. Don't listen to God on your marriage. Don't listen to God. Stay away from that preacher. Stay away from Pastor Sam and everything he teaches about the Word of God, because then you'll really be free. Don't you feel freer? That is the lie of the enemy. But here again, listen. When you walk away from God, guess what it says? When you walk away from the honor and the fear of God, you move away from the foundation of wisdom, so your life is characterized by a spirit of fear, so you're always afraid your marriage is going to fall apart. You're always afraid your money is going to go broke. You're always afraid that someone's going to leave you. You're always afraid that you can't go out. You're always afraid you're going to die because you're constantly moving away from God. That's why the Bible says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Just take my word for it. When you walk away from God, you walk away from foundation. And when you walk away from foundation, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to have greater anxiety and greater fear over your future and everything around you. Every time. Because you were not created to turn loose from God. We become like the five-year-old that just loves ice cream. And what parent doesn't want to give their kid ice cream? Right? But now your kid's at the mall with you. We're shopping. It's Christmas. My kid wants ice cream. Mom, I want ice cream. I see ice cream. I want ice cream. And you're over there. No, you stay by me. A lot of people, we don't know who they are. Well, you're 5 years old. You want ice cream. It's something God created. But you want ice cream. You want it now, and you want it your way. Your parent won't give it to you. Just hold on. We hadn't had supper yet. Just a minute. We're going to have supper. You can't have ice cream. No, I want ice cream now. See, this is what sin is. Sin, it really means missing the mark, but sin is I do not need God's direction on this particular issue in my life. I'll say I'm saved, but don't talk to me about my money, preacher. Don't talk to me, Jesus, about my sex life and how God created it and how to make it maximize. Don't talk to me about that. I'm going to do my part on this one. We're like the kid that lets go of the parents. I've got away. Where's that ice cream? Where's that ice cream? And they're looking for the ice cream place, but all of a sudden you're 5 years old and you don't know how to make your way around the universe of the mall. And all of a sudden, you can't find the ice cream, and now you've let go of the person that had the source to buy it because you don't have a dime to your name. You're 5 years old. And now you're characterized by a five-year-old that's lost their parent. Who are these people? There's a man that says, he can help me. I don't know if this man, I should trust this man. I don't know what I should do. Now, anxiety and fear is experienced by that child because they turn loose of the hand of the father because they wanted what they wanted. You see, here's what happens when you move away from the tenets of the teaching of what God says. You become characterized by the spirit of fear, and you don't know, am I going to make it in this marriage? Am I going to make it in this world? Are we going to survive? How are we going to make it? And anxiety and panic becomes a greater part of your life because you move away from the relationship of love. See, many times we let go, but how many know the Father has access to all these things? It says, follow my words, and I'll tell you when you can have the ice cream, and it'll be a real blessing to you. But now we're characterized by an ungodly spirit of fear and not by a godly honor of God, so our anxiety increases in that particular area. And you might even be a Jesus follower, but you haven't brought the relationship of the Father into this particular issue completely. So your fear intensifies. Is he going to leave me? Will she leave me? What's going to happen? Fear. That's the reason why one of the first commands out of the Bible is fear not. How many times did Jesus have to tell the disciples, the Jesus followers like you and me, how many times did he have to tell those disciples, fear not? Why? Because ungodly fear was grabbing them. How many times when angels made announcements to bring good news, the first thing they had to always tell the people is, fear not. Because that ungodly fear is a part of the sin. The further we move away, the more fear we experience. I know somebody said one time that you go in the Bibles, you see things about fearing and fretting not. It's something like 366 times it's in the Bible somewhere. I don't know if that's true, but I thought, man, if that is true, that means there's one for every single day and an extra one to grow on. Come on, help me thank God. God doesn't want you to fear. He doesn't want you to fear. Now, listen closely to what I'm getting ready to tell you, because you're going to miss this. If there's an ungodly fear, not an honor, righteous fear, because that pushes out fear. Perfect love drives out that fear the closer I get to him. When I let go of an issue, any particular issue as a Jesus follower, I'm going to have more anxiety in that area. Watch this. Whatever you fear the most, you will be devoted to the most. You will serve the most. Whatever you're fearing, actually, that's why he says, I'm afraid as Eve was deceived, your pure devotion is not going to be toward God. In fact, you start being devoted, and that fear becomes the master and the worship of your life. So what did they experience? Let me just give you two things real quick here. You ready for this? Oh, this is going to be really good. Tell the person beside you, this is going to be good. Only three of you believe it's going to be good, but it's going to be good. Here's the first thing they experienced. You ready for this? This is the pitfall, is this fear, this ungodly fear. Watch this one. And whatever you fear, ma'am, is what you're serving. It's what you're devoted to. Watch. He says the first thing they experience is the fear of rejection. The first fear that Adam and Eve experienced was they were afraid that God, watch this, that God would reject them. So whenever any person feels like rejection is coming, they immediately start running to other people, or they hide themselves in their work, or they hide themselves in something else. They go hiding from that. So here's what they did. They thought God is going to reject us, and that's what a lot of people feel. Some of you may come to church today thinking God was going to reject you. You thought for sure the ceiling of the church was going to fall on your head the moment you walked in here because you don't feel like you're serving God enough. Well, we're still good. And if it did come down, we'd give you a hard hat. It'd be fine. Now, why is this the greatest fear? This is the greatest fear anybody in this room or this world experiences. Why is this the greatest fear that God is going to reject me? Here's the reason why. Because your greatest need is love. That's your greatest need. It's your greatest need. You got to understand something. You were created by love. Not love is not something, it is someone. God himself said, God is love. You were created by God, love himself, and you were created to love and to be loved. Therefore, your greatest fear is being rejected. And sometimes it's not about God, it's about things around you in your life. So, if that is my greatest fear, and that was the greatest fear because the greatest need is love, then what do I serve and what am I going to be devoted to? Everybody ready? You're going to be devoted to always having approval. You got to be approved. And you'll do whatever it takes to be approved. You want approval. I want to be approval. I want approval. So whatever you fear the most is what you're going to be devoted to the most. And if you fear being rejected, you're going to be completely devoted to the approval of people. In fact, what will happen is you become more devoted to people than you will to God. You will do things that you know God doesn't want you to do because you're afraid that person's going to leave you. You fear their rejection. And if you fear a person's rejection and you don't want to lose them, guess what happens? Guess what happens? When there's really an issue that needs to be dealt with, you don't have the courage to be honest with them because you're afraid you're going to lose them. I love my friends, but sometimes your friends won't tell you the truth about things that are harming you spiritually. How are we doing? Why is it so quiet in here today? Do you know I'm growing in this? I'm really growing in this because as a pastor, before people believe in the mission, they got to like the missionary. And I'm just going to be honest with you. My job sometimes, you know, people got to like you. And sometimes you get so caught up with people trying to like you that you won't confront them about the real issues in their life. But you know what God's helping me get over? Over the fear of losing people. Over the fear of losing someone. Man, he taught me that. And boy, one time I was hanging on to something and boy, he taught me a lesson. Boy, I'm going to teach you. When someone's losing, leaving your life, believe me, something better is getting ready to enter your life. Let it go. Let it go. And when you get over the fear of losing someone, it is the most liberating thing. And I'll tell you this, when you finally get over the fear of losing that person you're fearing and you won't have an honest conversation, because what you're really serving is you're devoted to approval, not really to God. And when you get over fear of losing them, you'll begin to tell them things that will develop them and you. And the reason why some people never develop is we're afraid of losing them. And God is helping me get over the fear of losing people. I like what Proverbs 29, 25 says. Fearing people is a dangerous trap. Could you just underline that, highlight it, bold it, put it over your forehead so when you look in the mirror, put it backwards so you can read it. Okay, just for a moment. Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting in the Lord means safety. And here's why it's so dangerous, friends. If you don't know who you're devoted to, Satan will pressure and manipulate you into being someone you don't want to be and doing something you don't want to do just because you need approval. I know people that have done things in business because they feared rejection or they feared going broke. You're actually serving mammon. You're actually serving those people. They're actually what you worship more than God. And you start doing things you weren't supposed to do. I know people get in dating relationships so afraid to be alone that now they'll compromise things out of the Word of God they know they shouldn't compromise because they fear losing that person. So actually, they're worshiping God more than they're worshiping that person more than they're worshiping God. Because whatever you fear the most is what you're going to be devoted to the most. He says, I'm concerned about your devotion to God, that it's okay to lose people. I know it may not mean something to anything right now, but it will. Just take my word for it. You'll hit that point. Because you'll start doing things you don't want to do. I mean, couldn't it? I remember, listen, when I was in seventh grade, I wanted to be approved so bad. So I was skinny. It was bad. I think I was like 89 pounds. I'm in seventh grade. You know, my father had just died in a car accident. I'm trying to find myself. I didn't have anybody. I didn't have a counselor to help me walk through all these kind of things. And I just trying to find myself. And I was 89 pounds. I looked like a poster child for crop failure. It was horrible. And my whole thing was about my image and everything else. I know none of you ever deal with this, but I was in seventh grade, and it was very real to me then. And I started going around the school, and I just started noticing that all the athletic guys were the ones that got all the cheerleaders, all the pretty girls. So what I need to do is do what they do, because I need the approval. I need to have me a girlfriend. I need to get approval. So what do guys like that do? They go out for football. I'm 89 pounds, and I go out for football. See, you'll do things that will actually hurt your body. And I went out for football, and I remember the coach did it just to get me out of football. He said, I want you to tackle John Hersher. I'm in seventh grade. John Hersher, seventh grade, the boy was bigger than Detroit. Serious, seventh grade. I swear the guy lived by a nuclear plant. There was something wrong with him. He was abnormal. John was huge. I mean, you get a hernia just trying to lift his spirits. He was a big guy. Seventh grade, this is no lie. I am not lying. John had a full beard in seventh grade. Somebody's lying on his birth certificate. I know it. And John, he said, you tackle John Hersher. I'm 89 pounds. I remember I hit head on straight to John Hersher. I thought I heard my neck snap. I think it did snap. I went rolling off to the side like a hubcap coming off a car going down the interstate at 90 miles an hour. I mean, I just rolled off to the side. I thought I broke my back. I think what I'm feeling now on my back is because of John Hersher back in seventh grade. I kid you not. I wonder how many people are taking poundings now financially, mentally, psychologically, because you were so addicted and devoted that you had to be accepted and this person couldn't leave your life. Paul said this in Galatians 1:10. He says, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Why? Because what you fear, you are devoted to and you serve. The first thing they felt is God will reject us, and what I seek now is approval. Can I tell you something, friend? When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're a child of the Most God. He says he makes you to sit up in heavenly places him. He says you're no longer a slave, but you're a son and you're a daughter. You're an heir in Christ Jesus. Come on. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Come on. You don't need to fear the rejection of people because you have the absolute acceptance of God. Here's the deal about acceptance of God, is he doesn't accept my sin. He accepts Sam Reifkel just the way he is, but he loves Sam so much, he will not leave Sam the way he is. Whew, okay, last failure. Ready? Here we go. The fear of failure. So now they tried to fear, they feared God, and they feared they'd failed God. Not just reject God, but I let God down, so they hid. There are people that have let people down, so you're hiding. God says, I want you to come out. If you fear failure, guess what you'll be devoted to? Guess what's going to be your master? Success. You'll do anything to get success. You'll try, and here's what happens. People that are like that, that's where you become perfectionists. And perfectionists want to do everything. They want to do everything, and they want to make sure it's absolutely done right, or they don't do it at all. Now, how many of we want to be people of excellence? But excellence is just doing the best you have with what God's given you. Just give it. That's it. That's all I ask. And if all you have is a staff like Moses, that's all I got, throw it down. Watch God do something with that because it's my excellence. But what happens to people in excellence is it can morph into perfectionism because you're the serving and you're devoted to success. So you'll do whatever it takes, and you've got to succeed at everything or you feel like an absolute failure. Why? Because you fear failure, so you're driven to be successful. It may not be to please God. It's because I need to know that I won't be rejected and hide because I got to succeed. How many know that makes its way into salvation? People do it all the time. Well, if I can do enough this, then I make it up to God, give enough money, I can make it up to God. No. It's, remember what I said earlier? When you discover his love, you're saying, God, what can I do? How can I repay? What can I do and honor you? See, the fear of failure comes that way. It comes another way. Some people just get to the place where if I can't do it right, I just won't do anything at all. They stop challenging themselves to be better. They stop working on themselves. They stop stewarding the thing that God gave them. And I gotta be honest with you, some of you have stopped doing anything for the kingdom of God. You've stopped. You stopped serving, stopped worshiping, you stopped giving. And it may be because, well, I fail, I'm gonna fail. I'll fail financially if I start giving. Well, I remember one time I was at a church pastor and I wanted to be in the choir. I wanted to be on the singing team, and they didn't want me on the singing team. I got rejected, so I hid. Didn't want to do anything. I'm just getting out of church. Well, we heard you sing. You need to be in the prison ministry. Because when you sing, it sounds like somebody's behind a few bars and somebody's lost the key. Something's happened here. Amen. So Satan says, don't do anything. You're going to fail at it. Just stop. Just stop. You won't even try to do something for God because it's not about, it's just, I'm afraid to fail. Don't let Satan lie to you. Don't let Satan lie to you. There are greater things God has for you. But we think our success depends on our performance. So they hide because everything is about performance, even my salvation. Here's the sad thing is when we gain with our own personal performance, our own personal works, how many know when we finally get it, we still don't enjoy it because it's never enough? I'm serious. If you try to gain Jesus' salvation and you think, I got it, it won't last long and it's never enough. When you try to be successful with money, you'll get it, but it'll never be enough. It'll never be enough. I gotta have the right person beside me. It'll never be enough. It'll never be enough. You won't even get to enjoy it. Even money, you won't get to enjoy it. You know, it reminds me, this is a true story. A lady by the name of Bertha Adams, she died at 71 years of age. Crazy thing. In Houston, And people despised her because she was always dumpster diving in their trash cans. I mean, just crazy stuff. And, you know, everybody thought she was homeless. Well, then she died, and they found her home. Couldn't find any family members, but they found two safety deposit box keys. When they opened up, went to the banks where they were, the first key opened up a safety deposit box, and in it were over 700 AT&T stocks. They went to the second bank where she had another key. Here she was digging out of the trash cans. Get this. The second box had over $600,000 in cash and stocks in it and bonds. Do you know what Bertha Adams died of? Malnutrition. Malnutrition. Man, she could have gone to Ruth's Chris and had her the biggest steak she ever wanted. She could have gone into any grocery store and bought up everything she wanted and shared it with everybody else. And you know what I was thinking? I mean, over $1 million worth of stocks, cash, and bonds. And you know what I was thinking? Man, who does that? And they finally found a relative. It was a distant nephew, and he got it all. And what pierced my soul was this. I wish I'd have been that nephew. Bertha, I'd have taken that money. I'd have multiplied that money. I'd have given more to the kingdom of God. I'd have enjoyed it. I'd have laughed with it. I'd shared it with my friends. I'd have shared it with my family. We'd had a great time, done some vacations. What kind of a waste is that? It's because anything you try to produce in your own success, because you're afraid you're going to reject it because you failed, you hide. It will never be enough, no matter how much money, how much sex you have, how many businesses you own, how much money, how many degrees you get, how many people you know. It will never be enough because it all comes back and circles back to one thing, rejection. I'm afraid of rejection because your greatest need is love. How many know only Jesus Christ and his cross will satisfy you? I close with these words from the Apostle Paul. He said, so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, everybody, along with all wisdom and understanding. How many know you don't need to seek his approval? You don't need to perform for him. You need to accept what he did and be so caught up with his love that you're going, God, how can I ever do something just to say thank you? You took the hit for me. Here's what Satan does, though, in the lie. Let me show you something here for a minute. Have you thought about this? But the lie that Satan said to Adam and Eve, and he says to you, is God does not want you, and in fact, God's holding back from you something you ought to have. That's his lie. That's his lie. So we fear him because we feel like we failed him, or we feel like he's going to reject us, so we hide. We hide. And he tells us God's holding back from you. Now, look, just look at this for a moment. I'm not going to show you scripture, but you remember it. You remember what he said to her? He tempted her into the pitfall with something they already had, and he offered them a false substitute. You remember what he said to him? If you'll eat this fruit, he says, you won't die. In fact, you're going to live, and you'll be like God. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. So you're going to tell me I won't die, but I'll live and I'll be like God? Friends, they were already like God. How do we know? Because even the triune Godhead said, let us make man in our image. So you want to offer me something I already have. Little G-O-D when I get to walk and talk with the big G-O-D. Capital G-O-D. You'll be wise. You'll have life. They experience death. That moment, they experience immediate spiritual death and physical death. Immediately. They had life and they could have had it for forever. Forever. I already got it. So here's the lie of Satan. God's holding out on you. And God's got something better. In fact, I wouldn't listen to a thing this guy says to you today. That's what he does every time. Every single time. But guess what? Whenever he tries to tempt me with something, I already got it. I got life. I got joy. I feel like the richest man on the planet Earth. I do. Bill Gates got nothing on me. He got nothing on me. He's got a few more dollars, but he got nothing. I promise you, I'm a whole lot happier than he is. I got more joy. That's the lie of Satan. You know, your marriage is kind of, go over this way. What he does is to get you to look at the prohibition of God, and you overlook the provision that you already got wisdom, you already got God, you already got life. You don't just have life now. You don't just have life now. You have eternal life, and this is only a testing ground, friends. I get eternity face to face with God and all of you. So we think God's rejecting us. So you know what? Some of you may think God's rejecting you, and you feel if I don't succeed enough and you've stopped, maybe God's talking to you about an area. But here's how God always comes to us. You ready for this? He always comes to us in the cool of the day. That's very interesting what time God came, the cool of the day. When you read Scripture many times, just read it, go through it. Whenever God was bringing judgment, it was usually accompanied with fire and heat, drought. But God says, you failed me miserably. But I'm coming to you not in the heat and the fire of judgment. I come into you the cool of my mercy. And say, come on. I'm going to cover you. And how many thank God he ultimately covered us with the blood of Jesus Christ in the cool of his mercy. So folks, this is not the day of God's judgment. I'm telling you, we're living in the day of the cool of God's mercy. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. But how many are thankful for the cool of his mercy when I failed him, when I've messed up? How many thank God he is here for us today? Amen.